Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How are you feeling this morning? About an hour light on sleep, some of us maybe. Okay, you're pushing through it. Okay, I'll keep it shorter, but keep it louder. How about that? We'll make a deal with you this morning. Well, so good to be with you this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John Schaefer. I'm the campus pastor here. Is Tyler, who's one of our elders, just let you know. And I am blessed and privileged to be with you this morning as we kick off a brand new two-part series called Generations. And so today we're going to be looking at what it looks like to have, what it takes to be a part of, what it takes to produce a godly generation. Now, you might hear some things today that might make you think that you're hearing a marriage sermon. And you're gonna want to check out if you're not in that classification, if you will. And I realize at any given moment there are people and different walks of life. Maybe you're on your way to marriage, you're engaged, or you're dating. Maybe you are married, maybe you've been married, maybe you're remarried, maybe you're a widower or a widow or whatever the case may be. But I want you to understand something, that while we're going into this message today and specifically looking at what it takes to produce a godly generation, I don't want you to just hear marriage, I want you to hear mission. Because it is God's mission from the beginning to produce generations. And we here at Bridge City Church are a church of generations. For those of you who haven't been here a long time, or maybe haven't heard it yet, or you just forgot, we just celebrated 40 years this past September as a church. Amen. And our founding pastor, Pastor Keith Tusey, set as the founding verse for this church 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, "And the things that you have heard and seen from me," Paul the apostle was speaking to his spiritual son, his disciple, who's now pastoring one of the most preeminent churches of the ancient world, the church at Ephesus. He's saying to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy, "The things that you have seen and heard from me, entrust them to faithful men," and by extension, women, "who will in turn be able to entrust them to others." And I don't know if you've caught it, but that is a four-generation vision. Because Paul was that kind of first generation. Timothy was the second generation. And Paul's charge to the next generation, Timothy, was to take the things that he saw from the first generation, Paul, and entrust them to the third generation, and to do it in such a way that they would be able to take what they got from the first generation that maybe they never got to interact with, but they could take it because of the way Timothy delivered it to them and entrusted to a generation after that. And that doesn't mean that the gospel, that Christianity, was just meant to be for four generations and fizzle out. Because every one of us needs to hear the words of Paul to Timothy. We need to see ourselves as Timothy. And we all need a Paul in our life. And we all need a Timothy or Timothys, if you will, in our lives. Because God doesn't just want generations, he wants multiplication. That's been God's deal from the very beginning. Generations are a part of God's plan for the earth. Because we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where God says, he had just in verses 26 and 27 had a discussion within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, verses 26 and 27, "Let us create man in our image," and in his image he created a male and female, he created them. And then in verse 28 we see, "And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it." And so we see that God's intention was that Adam and Eve would do what he inspired them to do: come together within the covenant of marriage and to do what that does, make babies. And he wanted lots of babies. He wanted so many babies and grandbabies and great-grandbabies and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandbabies that the earth would be full of them because, one, man and woman are the image of God, and he wanted the earth to be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters do cover the sea. So he wanted his glory everywhere. But even more than that, we got to see that our dominion, our victory, our prosperity is connected to the blessedness that's attached to godly marriage. And so when we do this deal, right, when we get this right, we not only see God glorified and his image all over the earth, but we see ourselves having victory and dominion and subduing all of the things that want to come against us. And that's a powerful thing, because I would be remiss to assume that there aren't at least a handful of people in this room right now that feel like you have no dominion, but actually feel like you're under some kind of a dominion. Whether it's stress, anxiety, financial issues, relational issues, whatever the case may be, maybe you're feeling sick and under the weather. All of those things are the world pushing back against the dominion and trying to have dominion over us. But God says through him, we can have dominion over the earth. And it starts with marriage. And that's why marriage is so important. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but marriage is actually the key and the core to society. I want you to think about this for a minute. God didn't create friendships. God didn't create governments. He didn't create families. He didn't even create the church. God created marriage, and from marriage, there would be a production of offspring that would create families, and then a multiplication of families that would create community and society, and then those community and societies would create governments, and then God, through those communities and societies, would send his son Jesus Christ to create his church. And so no matter where you're at in this marriage paradigm, even if you're not married, or done with marriage, or never going to, whatever it is, you're going to hear great principles today that are going to help you in all of your relationships, because marriage is the key and core relationship of society. It is the keystone, the thing that holds it together and enables it to support weight, and the cornerstone, the thing that you place and make sure that it's set perfectly so that you can build off of it. That's what God's intention for marriage was. And so wherever you're at, I don't want you to just hear marriage, oh, I'm not married, I'm going to check out. I want you to hear this, because God uses marriage to produce generations. Because here's the thing, this is something that I see in society. And I see a lot of people, I mean, young people, young. I'm 45, so anything under that could be considered young to me. But I see younger adults that are wrestling with this, because we live in a day and age where, like, how do you find the one? And in a lot of ways, marriage has become the end, right? This is what I'm shooting for. But in God's economy, marriage isn't the end. Marriage is a means to the end, and the end is generations. The goal is generations. And instilling his values, his truth, his ways into the next generation so that the world can come under the dominion and the subduing of us as his children. Are you trekking with me this morning? And so before we jump in, I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever played the game Jenga? Jenga! I don't know how you keep score. All I know is the goal is to not knock the thing over, right? Right? And every time I've ever played it, maybe you're the same, but there's always one person that just can't take the easy piece, right? You gotta be slick Mr. Rick or something like that and try to get the hard one and do the death-defying poke, and then you're like doing these surgical moves. Man, just take the easy piece! Because I don't want to clean all these blocks up. But see, our society is like Jenga. And just like Jenga has those three pieces at the bottom that creates its base, that middle piece is God. God has to be the center. He has to be the center. And right next, on either side of that God piece, the other two pieces are marriage and family. And can I tell you something? There is a jerk who's playing this game of Jenga with us, who just can't take the easy piece. He actually wants to make the thing fall over. And so he knows he can't get to the middle piece, so he goes to the either piece on either side, marriage or family, and that jerk's name is the devil. And so he's trying to attack marriages and families, and that's why here at Bridge City Church, we plant the flag in the ground. We not only say, you come no further and no further will you go, but we take the flag and we advance it for the cause of godly marriage and godly families, because I'm not going to let the devil beat me at Jenga. And so this whole deal of generations and marriage and family, it's important because our entire society is built off of this, whether we like it or not. And every empirical measure known to man, not just in the Christian world, but secular world, psychology, sociology, anthropology, every one of these secular scientific methods prove that the best way to have society is built upon godly principles, godly values, godly family, godly marriage. And so maybe you're here today and you didn't come from a godly family or godly marriage, somewhat like me. Maybe you're a part of that. Maybe you're trying to figure your way out. I don't want you to hear condemnation. I want you to hear encouragement today. I want you to hear value today. I want you to hear that we have the ability to have dominion and victory over these things and to push back against the world and against the devil that's so desperately trying to push against us right now. And so I don't want you to check out. I want you to lean in, because today we're not just talking about marriage, we're talking about generations. And so here's the big idea for this morning. We can live generationally by following these three biblical steps. Passionately love God, passionately obey God's commands, passionately teach our kids. And I would even add to that last one, passionately teach our kids to passionately love God and passionately obey his commands. That's how we're going to live generationally. Because I've noticed that we are more concerned about the extent of our years than the extent of our legacy. We are more focused as a people, individuals, and as a society on how much I can get in these handful of years that I've been given. And so that's what we focus on. But we need to shift the focus. We need to shift the paradigm to thinking about, I am going to die at some point, but what I want to do is ensure to live my life in such a way that my legacy, the godly values in me, will be instilled and passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on. As I've shifted from my 30s into my 40s, I've just become more and more on fire about all I want to do is live my life and order my life, pouring myself into the next generation. And it starts in my household, but it extends beyond into community. Because we may not fix this generation. Anybody with eyes can look and see the generation that we're in right now, even if you're from another generation. You would be surprised how often the older generation blames the younger generation and how much the younger generation blames the older generation. How about we stop playing blame game like Adam and Eve did in the garden, just take ownership and say, okay, God, what can we do to fix it? Because here's the thing, we may not fix it in this generation, but we can begin to start planting the seeds and laying the foundation to ensure that every generation that follows us will not have to go through this, and they will glorify God in the land of the living. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read the first 12 verses of this. We're going to make our way through and kind of unpack some truths that will help explain those three points of how to passionately love God, passionately obey his commands, and passionately teach our kids. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You'll see it up there on the screen as well. And This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. And maybe it would do me. So in the book of Exodus, the people of God were under slavery and bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. They were mistreated. Their life stunk. They cried out to God. God delivered them. God actually wiped out the Egyptian army, and they were the most powerful nation on the earth at this time. They were the cream of the crop, and God wiped them out. Wiped out their army, delivered the people of Israel. And it only took a couple of months before the people of Israel were like, we don't like being free. We want to go back to Egypt. Following God is hard. We don't know when, at least in Egypt, we knew when we had to wake up and when we got to go to sleep because our slave masters tell us. Like, I've been to prison, and I actually know dudes that are so institutionalized by prison, they will either intentionally or unintentionally get out and do something stupid to go back to jail because they don't know how to live governing their own life. And we see that in the book of Exodus. And God's like, yo, I'm paraphrasing, this is not in the Bible. Hey guys, look, I love you, you're my people, you're my children. I've got this amazing place for you. There's gonna be houses there. There's gonna be stuff you didn't have to grow, stuff you didn't have to work for. Like a good dad, I'm setting you up for the future. It's gonna be amazing. And even though there's a bunch of big, tough, bad dudes there, I'm gonna be with you and I'm gonna give you power over them and you're gonna defeat them. Everybody's gonna bow and fall to you, and they're going to want to serve me because they realize how powerful I am, because they look and see how weak you are, and they know there's no way a weak person like you could ever do anything powerful like that. So I'm going to give you this whole deal, and it's going to be awesome. It's called the Promised Land. You're going to love it. And Israel's like, okay, awesome, let's go. And then they go there, and they're like, they get there, and they see the giants and the big, bad, tough dudes, and they're like, there's no way we can do this. I want to go back to Egypt. This is too hard. Marriage and family and relationships are hard, guys. Nothing in this life worth doing is easy. And since generations are the most important thing in the earth, I was just thinking about this the other day, March 9th, the day Biggie Smalls, I was thinking of the rapper Cannabis in one of his songs. He said, the greatest rapper of all time died on March 9th. Didn't see no Facebook post, didn't see nothing, because you know why? Nobody remembers Biggie Smalls anymore. See, I want to do something that people don't necessarily remember me, but they see the legacy that I left. And so God, for 40 years, he said, I can't let this faithless generation go into the Promised Land, so he let those people die out. And now here in Deuteronomy, they're on the edge of the Promised Land. They're about to go in. They're about to have victory. They're about to have prosperity. They're about to get everything God promised them. And God has to remind them through Moses. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he says, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and your grandchildren. See, we've got to get past the mindset in America where I'm just trying to make it for me today. I want to think about how my grandchildren are going to be set up better. How my great-grandchildren, how my great-great-grandchildren, people that will never hear me, never see me, never know me, but will feel me and be like me because I invested myself in my children and my grandchildren. That's what I'm living for. And I would encourage you to make that the goal for your life. And even if you're here today and you're someone that struggles to have children of your own, can I tell you something? We live in an orphaned and fatherless generation like never before, and there are people, even in their adulthood right now, hungering and thirsting for a spiritual mom and a spiritual dad to come and give them spiritual food so that they can have spiritual generations too. And so I encourage you, don't feel like you don't have a place, but know that there's plenty of place for you. And so he says, so that your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, look at this, you will enjoy long life. Wow. See, most of us don't look forward to long life because we don't enjoy the life we have now. But I bet you if you were rich, you'd want to live a little bit longer. Seriously, that's what a lot of these rich guys do. They're investing all kind of money into how can I freeze my body and clone myself, all this other stuff. But see, you have to come to the realization that as a child of God, you are the richest person on planet Earth. You're the most blessed being on planet Earth. The only thing that makes you think you're not the most blessed being on planet Earth is you looking at all the earthly stuff that other people have that you don't. How about you redirect your attention to heaven and see what you do have in Christ and say, man, I'm blessed and highly favored. If you decree, if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Now check this out. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey, then all will go well with you and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So I want you to catch something here. Generations are the objective. That's our aim. That's our goal. But blessing and dominion is the outcome. Long, enjoyable life. Whew. Praise God. Oh, see, a lot of times if you were here for Vision Sunday yesterday, you heard me cast in vision, and one of the things I hope you caught is that when we aim for the things that are important to God, not the things that are important to us, not the things that we want, but the things that God wants, he blesses us with all the things that we wanted and things we didn't even know we wanted. And so if we make generations the objective, the blessing that you're seeking and the dominion and authority that you're seeking, that's going to be the outcome. See, we have to remember that long life is not determined by length of years, but by length of influence. The number of years that you live should not be the extent of your long life, but the extent of the influence and the impact that you made in the world around you. And I believe that's why the enemy has turned us as Americans into such selfish people, because he knew that if we ever understood the blessing and the prosperity, that not only do we have as Americans that no other nation in the earth right now has, but no other nation that has ever existed in the earth has had the blessings and prosperity that you as an American have. And he wants us to be selfish and self-centered and only focused on me and only focused on now, because if we ever woke up to that reality, we would start investing it into the next generation. Can I tell you something? No political candidate can make America great again. America was made great because there was a generation of people that didn't live for themselves. They lived for a better life for their kids. And then you know what they created? Entitled, selfish kids. We're going to shift and turn the paradigm today, because God wants us to have and enjoy long life. So how do we do this? The first one is this. We passionately love God. Deuteronomy 6 goes on in verse 4, and it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That second part, the fifth verse, probably sounds familiar to you if you've ever read the Gospels, because Jesus says that's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, not just the handful of hours you got on Sunday or the handful of hours you got a week or the handful of change that you got in the pocket when the offering plate goes around, even though we don't pass the offering plate around yet, with everything that you have, every emotion, every desire, every bit of energy, all of your talent, everything that you have is supposed to be passionately focused on passionately loving and serving God. And if you do that, you will have the most blessed life on planet Earth. I am truly living the dream, because I want to live for God. And for those of you who have maybe grown up in Bible studies, these are some of the most important verses in Judaism. It's called the Shema. They literally have this written in little boxes on their doorposts, because this was so important to them as a people. And see, here's one of the things that, whether it's marriage or other kind of relationships, listen to me, and I don't just mean amorous relationships with other people, but friendship relationships, vocational and work relationships. See, too many times, too many people fail to make loving God a priority prior to entering that relationship. I see a lot of people that get married because their primary priority was to love the other person, not love God. And other people will fail you. God will not. Looks, lust, and liquid assets can and will change over time, but God will never change. Can I just help you out, young folks? All this, look, I keep it as tight as I can at 45. I do my best, right? But all this is, look, everything moves south. Your hair, your pectoralises get into your abdominals. Come on, somebody. It's not that you got a big belly. It's just that your pecs move. That's all it is, guys. And here's the thing, guy. I'm talking to the guys now. Guess what? That fine hunk of lady that you're just, man, I want to wed you and bed you and blah, 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 blah. Her stuff's going to move south too. And if the reason why you're marrying her is because of that external stuff, you will be disappointed in a couple of years. See, I had a player move when me and Christine, my wife is, I almost did the cliche, my smoking hot wife pastor line. But she is smoking hot. When we were getting to know each other, we met in college, there was a group of us sitting around in the cafeteria. And strangely enough, it was me and like five other ladies. Just how I roll. Guys, if you want some of this, I can lay hands on you and transfer this anointing. So I'm sitting there, and this is weird because I'm like at Bible college, right? And I'm like, and one of the girls was like, so what kind of guy are you? And I'm like, what do you mean? Like I know what that means in the world, but in Christian land, I don't know. You might mean something different. What do you mean? Well, are you a butt guy? Are you a boob guy? Are you a leg guy? This is what I said. You ready for this, guys? Get your notepads out right now. I said, I'm an eye guy, and I look right at that face right there. My wife got beautiful eyes. All my babies got beautiful eyes. It's just generations. Come on. I want the world to have beautiful eyes, so me and my wife, we're doing our part. But I said, I'm an eye guy, and they're like, an eye guy? What does that mean? Here it is. And I'm staring right at my wife. I said, because I want eyes that I can look into in an 80-year-old face. Because it wasn't about passionately loving all of that God blessed her with. It was about passionately loving God first. It's about making God, and that is the key to our marriage. That's the key to any healthy marriage, making God that middle piece of the Jenga tower so that everything else can be built up on it. See, and even if you're not in the marriage zone, you're in friend zone, or make passionately loving God a priority. And if you've got a friend circle and their priority isn't passionately loving God, I don't want to say you need to find better friends. It's just that those friends don't need to have the level of access and influence that they have in your life. You need to get around people that passionately love God. You got to make that the first. See, we need this in our lives. We need this in our marriage. We need this in our families because, like I said, marriage is the keystone and cornerstone of society. It's what everything else is built on. And here's the good news. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've botched it, or you feel like you've botched it in your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships with family and friends. Can I tell you that God is the healer of relationships? God is the healer of broken hearts. God is the restorer of all things. Can I tell you something? There is no thing that God can't restore. And when you make him, listen to me, when you make him your first love, passionately loving him, there's nothing that he can't fix. There's nothing that he can't heal. We just have to make God the center. The second thing we need to do is we need to obey God's commands. And this is an important one, especially in our society today. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Not half-heartedly, not begrudgingly, not when I agree with it or when I like that command. Wholeheartedly, all of the time. Because we live in a generation where there are people that call themselves Christian who love God but don't know the God they love very well. And they don't understand that he is a just God. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And there are things that God establishes. And here's again the good news. This is why he's so good. Even when you break his laws and commands, he provides repentance and forgiveness in that order. You repent, he forgives. You repent, he forgives. But see, we love God, but we don't obey his commands. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' last interaction with his disciples, he actually tells them, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience is God's love language. See, and it's not just like, oh, okay, I got to do what God told me to do. Like, look, I love my wife. Obeying her expectations, I'm not a slave to her. I get to do that. That's what passionately doing it means. Look at what passion means. Got a definition, a strong and barely controllable emotion. How many of you can honestly say that you have a strong and uncontrollable emotion to do the things that God commands us to do? It also means, right, the passion of the Christ. And that word for passion literally means, like, the reason it's called the passion of the Christ isn't because he loved getting beat, but he loved humanity and knew that he was going to do anything he had to do to save them. And so he went through what he went through, what we're going to celebrate here in a few short weeks when we celebrate Easter. A strong liking, desire for, or devotion to some activity, object, or concept. And the question that I have for you today is this, not do you like God's commands, but are you passionate about obeying them? I have learned over time that there aren't many things. Actually, as I stand here and think right now, there's not anything about God's commands that I don't like or don't want to do. It's just I find myself straying from them when I allow my passion for him to wane. And so we have to stoke that first love passion so that we can obey God's commands. Because here's the thing, no matter what, you are passionate about something. You are. You show me your calendar, your bank book, or your browser history, and I'll tell you what you're passionate about. I guarantee you that. You show me your calendar, you show me your bank book, or you show me your browser history, and I will tell you where your passion is. And so I encourage you, not to judge you, but make following the one you love your passion. Don't be judged by it. Just say, I gotta move some priorities around. Because right now, my schedule don't say that I prioritize loving God. You know, we started this thing in November of 2021 called our One Vision Campaign. Some of you have heard about it. Some of you are generously and sacrificially giving into it or have given into it. And I just want to thank you for that. Because the reason why we prioritize this is because, one, we prioritize the mission and vision of God that he has for us, which is we exist so that as many people as possible can begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Everything we do is pointed to that. That's what we want to do. But part of that means we have to be passionate about generations. So we're faithfully, generously, and sacrificially giving now so that the next 40 years of Bridge City Church can be vibrant, not for us, but for the kids that are in BC Kids and their kids and their grandkids, just like we read in Deuteronomy 6. And so that's why we prioritize these things, not because we need money or want to do this or that, but because generations are important. Just yesterday, how many of you, just give me a shout if you were at the EXO Marriage Conference yesterday. Woo-hoo! Some of you are like, hey, how's there? No. See, we do that because marriage and family is important to us because those are the cornerstones to generations. This is why we do what we want to do. And I just actually want to take a few minutes, not even a few seconds right now, and recognize all of the people. Listen to me. We have people in this church that aren't married or are, you know, they've lost their spouse or have gone through divorce or different things like that. But you know what? They still showed up here yesterday and they served their guts out for other people so that they could do that. And I just want to honor you and thank you. I see a couple of them in the room, and I want to thank you so much. Because you don't have to be married to value marriages. You don't have to be. Last but not least, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, because we passionately love God, we passionately obey God's commands, and then we passionately teach our kids, and like I said, hopefully to passionately love God and passionately obey his commands. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. Look at what he says. He says, repeat them again and again. What's the them? The laws, the things that God wants us to do. Repeat them again and again to your children. And like I said, you don't have to have biological children to repeat the laws and commands of God to children. Actually, right now, we have a desperate, amazing, awesome opening for people who want to invest in the next generation. We have this dynamic once, I don't want to say once in a lifetime because there's always going to be generations, but we have this amazing opportunity for people who say, I want to pour into the lives of the next generation. I want to teach them to passionately love God. I want to teach them to passionately obey God's commands. And our BC Kids team will gladly welcome you in to that opportunity if that is available. Value for you. And it should be. It should be. But see, we're supposed to repeat them again and again. And there's a leadership principle that I've heard, and I help people understand this. They say, as a leader, you have to repeat something until you're tired of saying it, and that's when people will just start getting it. The same works with kids times 10. How many parents have had to say the same thing? Oh, how many times do I gotta tell you, fill in the blank? Yeah. Teach them again and again. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Back in Judaism, and this was the dad's job. The ladies didn't do this. Moms didn't. The dads would tie little tiny scrolls that had the laws of God on these things, in these things called phylacteries. They were like a little box that you would strap on a headband to your head and wrap around your right hand. Why? So that every time your kids looked at your face, they saw the law of God. Every time you looked at your kids, they saw the law of God. Every time you extended your hand to help them or hug them or help them out, they saw the law of God. And so this command was something that God, he wanted people to know his law. And he says to write them, like I said, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I want to show you a graph here real quick. Can we throw that graph up? This is why this is so important. 3,000 hours is the average amount of time in a year that a parent has access to influence their kids. That's based upon an average of 8.2 hours per day. So you figure they're at school or you're at work. Some of you, it might be more than that. Some of it might be less, but it balances out. 3,000 hours. Do you know what 60 hours is? That's the amount of time a kid spends in church if they attend church 40 out of the 52 weeks and don't do any midweek things. Church is not intended to disciple your kids. You are. We're to supplement it. And that doesn't even take into account how many hours they sit on TikTok or movies or music. Because here, whether you like it or not, This is a number I wrote down. I'm just saying this. They're not real numbers, but here, kids will do 80% of what they see, 13% of what they feel, and 5% of what you tell them. Now, I have no data to back that up. It just sounded good. But it sounds right, doesn't it? It sounds right, because kids will do what they see, not what you tell them. That's why when I pick my kids up from school and we walk along the road, I open the door for my daughter. I don't open it for my son. And my hope is this: either he already knows what dad is doing, that as a man, I'm supposed to do this for a woman, but hopefully one day he says to me, Dad, I noticed that you don't open my door, but you opens Lily's door. And then I have an opportunity to say, son, this is why. And there is never a time in my car, whether they're with me or not, that there isn't worship music or an Edify podcast playing. We control what our kids watch. They don't. You do. I don't know why my kids is acting like this. What are they watching? Because it might be they saw it in you. You know where my son and my daughter gets their little back-talking attitude from? Not even from her. And she got some, trust me. But we have to not just say it, we have to model it. We have to model it. And you know what? I'm going to even go the next step. You know what? Most of you, the teachers at school, spend more time with your kids than you do. Not because you want to, but because that's just how the schedule is. You need to know what their teachers are saying to them. You need to know not just who their friends are, but who their friends' parents are. Because their friends are going to be little mirrors of their friends' parents. See, and you say, well, that's too hard. I don't want to be in people's business. Well, then you have to be. You cannot afford to not be in that. You get what you let. You get what you permit. You receive what you model. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm not doing too good. That's all right. We are here to help you out because none of us are perfect. And if you're bad, we're going to help you get to good. And if you're good, we're going to help you get to better. And if you're better, we're going to help you get to great together because that's what we're here to do because we value generations. I'm going to have the Caden come on up and land the plane on this. Our kids will be the sum total of the decisions that we make for them and the things that we show them or allow them to see. If your kid is out of control, it's not because they need medicine and there's something wrong with the chemicals in their brain. They might need an assistance in that area, but we have to model what peace looks like, what order looks like, what loving looks like, what kindness looks like, what service looks like, what generosity looks like, what sacrifice looks like. That's what we have to do. That has to be our main goal. And so that's what we want to do here. Because look at what Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12 says. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's generations. But God's saying, hey, you do this stuff, you're going to get the promises I got for you. He says, it's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. Guess what? God wants to bless you. Oh my gosh, does he want to bless you? Oh my goodness, does he want to bless you? And many of you sitting here today, you've experienced God's blessing. And there are days you wake up or times you go home and you're just like, I don't even know how it's this good. I couldn't have made it this good if I aimed for it. And you're right, because you didn't aim for making your house good. You aimed for passionately loving God. You aimed for passionately obeying his commands. You aimed at passionately teaching your kids. And lo and behold, all of this great stuff. And that's my desire for people. To see them have those kind of experiences in their life. Because verse 12, I'm just going to skip down to verse 12. There's that solemn reminder. You get all this because he delivered you from bondage. That's right. You didn't get to whatever level of prosperity you're currently sitting in on your own. And if you feel like you're not sitting in a place of prosperity, you will not get out of it on your own. God is just here to help. Oh man, is he here to help? Oh man, is he able to help? He wants to do it. But you have to commit yourself to him, to his ways, and to his will, the generations. Last stat, and then I'm out of your way. It's not up on the screen, so I'm going to try to say it slow enough so that you can grab a hold of it because I think it's poignant because I want to speak to the men for a minute. I grew up without a dad. I saw my dad 3 times in my life, and 2 of them were through glass at a prison visiting booth. And the time that I saw him, that he wasn't in jail, he was high as a kite, late to pick me up. Took me to the gas station to go fill up his car, bought me a bag of chips, and that was our experience. I used to have a lot of bitterness and pain in that area. God's given me healing. God showed me that, you know, I could be mad about that, sad about it, or I could be glad about it. And I chose to be glad, not because it wasn't painful, but because, you know what? If my dad didn't teach me anything else, he taught me that I was going to be there for my kids. And my oldest son, child that I had before Christine and I met, he's going to be 24 in a few months. He didn't get the best of me, but he got more of me than I got from my dad. And I could look and say, oh, I didn't do good enough, but I still did better, and that's a win. So maybe you're here today and you're not where you should be yet, but you got to look and you got to celebrate the wins, but you can't stop there. Because dads are the most important thing, and we live in a culture that wants to eradicate masculinity. We live in a culture that wants to wipe out manhood, wants to validate men who don't want to own their responsibility, first and foremost, to keep your penis in your pants and keep it to yourself until you give it to your one wife. And I didn't do that, so I ain't judging. I'm just saying, this is God's plan. This is the best way. It doesn't always work out the best because there's still marriages that break. There's still things that fall. But God is able to heal and secure and set free and wipe out all the negativity and give you the prosperity if you commit yourself to Him. But we need men, not just manly men, but godly men. Because listen to this, if a father doesn't go to church, even if his wife does, only one in 50 children will become a regular worshiper. One in 50. But if a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church and worship God. If a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian. And sometimes in our BC kids, that's what happens. The first born again person is the kid. And if they become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability that everybody in the household will get saved. 3.5%. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% chance that everyone will become followers of God. But if the father is first, there is a 93% probability that everyone in the household will become worshipers of the one true God. My question isn't, where are the men? My question is, men, what are we going to do about it? If you're in the room, if you're under the sound of my voice, you're already taking the right steps. But you know what? We as men come together around other men to help them be the men that God designed them to be. Look, here at Bridge City Church, if you are here and you are a man, you will be celebrated. You will be honored. You will be revered and honored as a man when you commit yourself to the ways and knowledge and diligence that God has for you. The world won't celebrate you. The world wants you to go away. The world wants you to be a little wimp or little weakling, but God wants warriors, and deep down inside of the heart of every man, there's a desire to fight for a family, to fight for their kids, to provide, to protect, to do right. And this is the place. This is the place. There's other places, but I know this place, and I love this place, and that's why I'm at this place. I didn't need a place to pastor. I needed a place where I had a father, and that's what Pastor Rick is to me. And there are many fathers in this room right now, because we understand the importance of it. We understand the value of it. We understand the need for it. Because we live in a day and age that has substituted enjoyment for fulfillment. Gratification for satisfaction. That's why you hop from thing to thing, place to place. Endorphin high to endorphin high, because you're seeking enjoyment. But what if you just heard the word of the Lord today and said, I'm going to commit myself to passionately loving God. I'm going to commit myself to passionately obeying His commands. I'm going to commit myself to passionately investing in the other generation, even if they ain't mine. I saw a meme on social media. The guy who's a stepdad, he said, I'm not the stepdad, I'm the dad that stepped up. There's some men in here today that I know you're ready, you're willing, you're able to step up and be not just an involvement in your own kid's life, but in generations to follow. And I'm calling to the men. I'm hearkening to the men. I'm blowing the battle trumpet for men to rise up and be men and love women and protect children and invest in the next generation. That's what I'm calling for because God is calling for it. And if you're here today and you can say, that's me, Pastor, sign me up. I want you to stand to your feet right now. And you don't even got to be a man. If you're a woman, you say, that's me. I'm going to passionately love God. I'm going to passionately obey his commands. Sign me up. I'm going to teach the next generation. Go ahead and stand. Go ahead. We all got a part to play. Takes a village. Takes a body. Takes a family. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to commit today to stop chasing enjoyment and start committing ourselves to the hard things. Loving God or loving anyone, that's tough. But nothing worth doing is easy. We're going to commit ourselves today. We're going to say, today, God, by me standing, by me lifting my face to heaven, I'm not acknowledging the failure that I am. I'm acknowledging that the success that you called me to be. You know, funny thing about the word success? It's the root word of succession. That's because way back when they started making English words, success was connected to the succession of generations in your life. So as we stand, as we get ready to hear some of the amazing ways that you're going to be able to get involved here, one of our elders, Tyler, is going to come. He's going to come and share some of those opportunities. Because you say, how do I do it? How do I get involved? Well, guess what? We've got some things for you. We've got some amazing opportunities, and he's going to let you know. But look, you got to now put action to emotion. You got to sign up for something, show up for something, surrender yourself to something. That's what you got to do. And so that's what we're going to do right now, as Tyler tells us and helps us how to do that in our lives. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John.